thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com. Good morning. It is great to be with you. And in fact, it's very exciting that next week, August the 23rd, it is our intention to begin meeting in person again. The elders have spent numerous weeks trying to look at every angle of the situation, looking at what would best keep our members safe, looking at what's feasible, looking at what has worked well for us in the past, what we think would work better for us in the future. And so it is our intention to start having in-person services again next week. We felt like, based on the numbers we were seeing, it made sense to just do one service. And so as you do that, we invited kind of the people over 65 in the first service to be seated on, you know, facing the front on the left side of the room. And then in the second service, people under 65 were seated on the right side of the room. We would invite you to maintain those seating patterns. Ushers will be helping you with that. But we're going to try to all meet together at one time. We just think it'll be good to be together. The seats are well spaced out. We have good protocols in place. One thing we are going to have to request of everyone, we feel like, based on what we're seeing, that masks really do make a difference in helping to slow or prevent the spread of the coronavirus. And so, other than when you're taking communion, it is our request that everyone would keep your masks on at all times. I am going to take mine off to preach, but I'm also going to make sure that I'm spaced out at least 20 feet from the people on the first row, so there shouldn't be any risk to either of us. But masks are going to be required. There's more about our reasoning and some additional protocols to be found on our website. Would invite you to go to kingscrossingcoc.com, and one of the first links on the main page will take you to the section about COVID-19. Also, it is our intention to go ahead and make the stream available also at 10 a.m. For a continual basis for now. So unfortunately, part of it's been based on our location. It hasn't been possible for us to stream things live just yet. We are working on it. But Blake has always done such a nice job of editing our videos. So if you've watched any of our older sermon videos, you know, there's always all these nice transitions and slides and intros and outros. And the truth is, even before we were in quarantine, you would routinely find Blake at our church building still at 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon on Sundays, because it really does take some time to make these things so polished. But what we're going to do, so that we can stream at 10 a.m. as opposed to at, you know, 4 or 5 p.m., we're going to actually show the previous week's sermon. So sermons for the online service will be 1 week behind what we're preaching in person. But this enables us to do it all at 10 a.m., so the same time in person, same time for streaming. We feel like most of you would prefer to be able to log in and watch something earlier in the day as opposed to later in the day on Sundays. And so that is our solution for now. We're working on some other solutions, but it'll continue to be available either on our Facebook fan page or on our YouTube page. Continue to encourage you to view and participate if for whatever reason you're not comfortable or not able to attend in person. Looking forward also, the same Sunday that we get started back, Kevin and Linnea Burr and their two boys should be here. Kevin's getting ready to move down over the next couple of days. And so if you're wanting to give them a card to welcome them, some sort of a gift card, or maybe there's like a local token of some sort that you value. So do you have a favorite restaurant or a favorite knickknack, or if you're into like smoking brisket, do you have a favorite rub that you would give him? Kevin enjoys doing that sort of thing. So whatever you think would be kind of a special way to say welcome to Corpus Christi, I would encourage you to do that. We are asking that you'd bring all things to the office by this coming Thursday, August the 20th. So we've been talking about being built together, the way that God has built us together as a household of faith. For several weeks, we've talked about different types of giftedness. And right now, we're looking at some of our core values as a congregation. So even though we have four core values, and as I'm walking through those, what I wanted to do for this week's sermon is actually kind of a hybrid between our second and third core value. As we talked about last week, we do want to be a church who values the diversity of households represented in our church. We have so many different people from so many different backgrounds. Every person matters to us. We also want to be cultivating a mission mindset, as we'll be talking about next week. But somewhere in the middle of those two things, as we value our various households, it's important that each of us recognizes that my primary mission work should begin at home. That I want to see, as much as anything, I want to make sure my own household is dedicated to God and is going to be saved in the day of the Lord. So as we value the diversity of households, we start with our own and we begin to cultivate a mission mindset that we want to connect our lives to God's life and God's mission. So I was thinking about Elon Musk. He's increasingly become a figure that I'm captivated by. And as I've talked to you about some in previous weeks, with all just the misery of quarantine and the bickering over the political battles and all just, there's so many things that are just so nasty going on in the world. I like that Elon Musk is a guy who's focused on something as inspiring as space travel, but I've been seeing this meme posted a lot on social media that is kind of an impressive list of some of the things this guy has done. It says Elon wanted a new payment method on the internet, so he created PayPal. If you've ever done anything with eBay, you've pretty much had to use PayPal for that. It was really ingenious, and it made him a multimillionaire, and then he's gone on to do all these other things with the fortune he made off of PayPal. So he wanted an innovative electric car. He started Tesla Motors. He wanted to give people the chance to go to space, so he created SpaceX. He wanted high-speed transportation, so now he's got Hyperloop that he's working on. There's actually a whole lot of other things you could even add to this list, but what they say is, Elon doesn't complain about how bad the world is. Elon is changing the world. Be like Elon. Now, on the one hand, that sounds encouraging and inspiring, but there are a lot of things about that that seem overwhelming, don't they? I mean, let's face it, PayPal already exists. In terms of being like Elon, I don't have the ability or the insight or the creativity to come up with a new method like that to change the way that the world purchases things online. Tesla Motors already exists. They make way better electric cars than I could ever begin to. I'm not going to be able to build or even afford a rocket ship. You know, it's easy to say, you know, just with all the pressure in my own life to be a human being, how could I ever live up to those things? My schedule keeps me overextended. I feel like I'd be so far behind. You know, don't hold me up to Elon Musk as a frame of reference. There's only one Elon Musk. I can't possibly do all the things that he's doing. So that's true. However, if you change what you think about as success, there are many households that do succeed, aren't there? There are many households that do succeed. Because after all, meaning in this life is not found just in huge achievements like those that might impact millions or even billions of people that I'll never meet or not likely interact with. Most of the meaning in our lives comes from the connections we have with the people around us. It's the difference I make in the life of a person I actually know, that one day when I'm on my deathbed, those will be the things that I want to carry with me. The actual people that I got to work with, the people who impacted me, the people on whom I've hopefully made an impact. It's actually our families, our friends, our communities that give us the deepest sense of meaning in life when we've tried to honor God in the way we've been present among these people. You think about Joshua, for example, the way that he was faithful to God, even when all the other spies were saying, there's no way we're ready to go into the land of Canaan. It was only Joshua and Caleb who said, you know, I believe that God is going to keep his promises, and if God is with us, surely we can accomplish this. Joshua successfully followed Moses. I mean, Moses was an incredible leader of God's people. Who could possibly step into those shoes? Yet Joshua did, and he did so successfully. There are households who do succeed in doing important things and inspirational things. I think in a different angle about Timothy, Paul's companion. We have, a couple of letters that Paul had written to Timothy, where he's encouraging him as a younger minister. But just the same, we see Paul reference that he had a faithful grandmother who raised a faithful mother who raised a faithful son. And the grandmother could have never possibly known as she was growing up the difference that her grandson was going to make in the world just because of her ongoing faithfulness passed down to the next generation. You never know who God is going to gift for certain uses or open doors to for certain purposes. So we have to be a faithful link in that chain to make sure that everyone within our sphere of influence is doing all that they can for the sake of the gospel. But Timothy went on to live an important life of significance in the church. Households do succeed. And if you want any better proof of that, you can just look in a mirror. If you're listening to me right now, I think there's a good probability that you're someone who has seriously considered the Word of God. Most likely you're someone who is a committed Christian, where you've made that decision to dedicate your life to Christ and to put your trust in Him for this life and for the next. Someone, several people, influenced you to make that decision. You yourself are part of a success story. You know households that are making a difference in this world because they have made a difference in you. It is possible. So what does that look like? The world surrounds us with what feels these days like an increasing sense of chaos, that things are becoming formless and void. The world is trying to suck the meaning out of everything. There's all pressure to let go of all kinds of standards and everything else, and everything's so wishy-washy, and it feels chaotic and cloudy. So how do we make a difference in the middle of that? Well, we have to be people of simplicity, that we develop a focus on something that we know to be of importance, something that we know to be of greater lasting significance than merely our own life or existence. And we try to make our house a place that's focused on the greater, more important thing. The Apostle Paul could even say, This one thing I do, it's good to be able to say that. This one thing is my primary focus. It is the filter that helps me decide what I will and won't dedicate my energies and talents and resources to do. So the antidote to chaos often is found in intentional simplicity. So I want to revisit Elon Musk, thinking about some of the great things he has accomplished and is likely to continue accomplishing. Do you know that right now he's been selling off hundreds of millions of dollars of real estate? This guy, because he was he's a billionaire, he owns some of the most expensive houses in some of the most expensive locations around the world. And he's decided, listening to him talk right now, it sounds like you're talking to the writer of Ecclesiastes. He just says, all these possessions just weigh you down. It's just more you've got to maintain. It's more you've got to deal with. Right now, it is Elon Musk's goal that in just a few short years, you'll own more of a house than he will. He's trying to get down to where he owns no house because he says, my goal in life, my focus, is I want to get human beings to Mars and I want to make the Earth a better, more sustainable place. Now, you can pick your own goals you think to be the most important goals, but you got to give the guy some credit for deciding to simplify his life so that he can focus on the one thing, the things at least he believes to be of greatest importance. He's letting go of possessions. He says, what are houses? I can always go buy more houses, but here's the thing I want my life to be about. I love the quote from him where he says his goal is actually to die on Mars. But he says, I want to die on Mars. I just don't want it to be on impact. I want to get there and I want to live there. But he's got a vision for that. And whether or not it ever happens, it inspires him to do some amazing things. Simplicity has an amazing power in the presence of chaos. So I would remind us of how Joshua was and his family as a household. He's giving this big speech to the Israelites as they're now able to go into the promised land. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, he's referring to Egypt. So you can go back in time and take those Egyptian gods if you want them, or he says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. You know, you had the past gods, you've got the gods in this new land where we've been driving out the inhabitants. He says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For Joshua, that was his one thing. Above all else, in my household, God is going to be glorified. God is going to come first. Our energies, our talents, our resources are going to be spent furthering the kingdom of God, strengthening the people of God. And he says, the rest of you, you guys can do whatever it is you decide you're going to do, but this is who I'm going to be. So he refuses to participate in the chaos, either the Egyptian chaos or the chaos of the peoples they've been driving out of the land. He says, no, I'm going to stay dedicated to God. That's going to be my one thing that I do. I look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, man of God, flee from all this. There's lots of distractions. You just stay out of all that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Those aren't separate pursuits. It's a way of painting a picture of this one pursuit to be like Jesus. He's filling in the portrait with those descriptions. Fight the good fight of faith, singular fight. There's one thing to focus on. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You knew with conviction what it was you were committing your life to. You let go of all else, and with both hands you grab on to this one goal that's going to drive you and motivate you in what you do. Again, it's an emphasis on simplicity. So if I could quote the great poet philosopher Leonard Skinner, they would say, be a simple kind of man, not meaning a stupid person, but a person who is uncluttered in what it is they're focused on. And I like the second line especially, be something you love and understand. Be something that you love and understand. And before you go dashing off to listen to the song, now that I've put it in your head, please do stay with me for a few more minutes. But there really is value in saying, this is what I'm going to be about. This is who I am. I don't have to impress you. I don't have to impress or please anyone else. I know what I'm trying to be, and that's the thing I'm going to stay focused on. I understand what that is. I feel good about what that is. It's nice to be able to love yourself and to like who it is you're trying to be, especially in Christ. So the purpose of wanting to live a simplified life in the middle of the chaos is that it makes it possible for us to be influential. You must have a stance in order to have an influence. So in this picture you see here, I've got the fanciest mobile I've ever seen to hang over a baby's crib. And by the way, I've been looking into those. Those things cost an absolute fortune. They're way overpriced in my opinion. But here's a particularly fancy one. As you look at this, can't you see how you could shake one in the middle of it and set all the other pieces shaking? And just because you see the piece shaking at the small end of it, why, it might be a piece way on down the line that's actually causing the rest of it to shake. But this is how emotional systems work. This is how culture works. This is even how family systems work. That often it's something shaking somewhere else that causes all the rest of us to flutter and to not know what's going on. And we get driven by our anxiety and we just run from this to that and this to that. And so many people in the world couldn't begin to tell you who they're trying to be or what it is they're really trying to accomplish. They're just always reacting to whatever comes shaking down the line. And so how do you stabilize something like this? It's that piece at the top, isn't it? It's that piece at the top that's going to be connected to something solid. You see, in order to help people around you stabilize, you yourself need to pick a direction based on your convictions to plant yourself and to allow others to reorient and to draw strength from your solidity. If you want to be an influence on other people, you can't do that if you're just chasing after everything else the way that they are. But in fact, by choosing a stance, it becomes possible to have an influence on others. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household? And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So he says judgment, it starts with the household of faith. And I think each of us would say it ought to start with me and with my household. One of our temptations is that when we see our own lives are getting overly chaotic, we might even try to go and attach ourselves to noble causes. You know, you go volunteer some time somewhere or do something good somewhere else, and you pat yourself on the back and you say, well, see, I'm a civic-minded person and I've done some other good things. But if your own life is in shambles, if your own relationship with God is completely out of whack, if your influence with your spouse and your children is completely off kilter, those things might just be band-aids to help you avoid doing the deeper work of really looking at yourself and where you're going and what kind of a presence you have among the people God has given you to influence, certainly beginning with your own household, your own family members. He says, if you're going to start judging the world, start with your own household. If you don't model Christian priorities, how could you lead anyone else to? If you're shaking along with the rest of the mobile and the rest of the world, and you're reacting and you're following all the same goals that the rest of the world has and falling for all the same temptations and into all the same ruts and ditches and traps, how can you offer them a better alternative? No, we have to decide who we're going to be. We need to understand who it is we're going to be. And by choosing that path deliberately, by leaving behind things that would deter us from that path, you can become an influence. You can help others find their way to Christ because they've been able to see that in you. We have to be able to see a behavior modeled in order to really embody it better and to grow and to thrive on it. So I have a challenge for you today. My assumption is that most of you have been stuck at home way more than you'd like to be. I know that is certainly true for my household. We are just tired of being stuck here at the house. And so what I did, I was thinking, I wonder how many of us have really sat down and tried to make a faith strategy for our household. And whether you are a household of one or a household of eight or a multi-generational family living together, whatever that looks like, what is your household strategy of faith going to be? And so I want to invite you to think about four steps you can take to help you move that direction. First of all, begin with the end in mind, right? Make a list where you write down some things that you want to be true of you and true of your family. What do you want to be the way that someone else could truthfully describe you and what you're like? What are the traits that you hope to possess? What are the core values that you think you should be practicing? And this one to me is particularly helpful, especially if you're raising children. It's easy for people to get intimidated at the prospect of trying to teach the Bible to their children because they say, well, you know, I'm not a biblical scholar and I don't understand all the history and I don't understand how all the books fit together and I haven't even read the Bible that many times, or maybe not at all. And it's easy to get overwhelmed by that. But I want to encourage you to start at a place that you can, something that you can do. Could you make a list of 10 scriptures that you really want the people of your family to be familiar with? Think about the scriptures that when you were going to do something wrong, maybe some verse popped in your head and you made a right decision instead. What are the Bible verses that have had influence on your life? What are the verses that you find helpful and inspiring? What are the passages you know that would shape you if you spent more time with them? I want to challenge you to try and make a list of 10 scriptures that you're committed to trying to really at least discuss with your family so that all of you are familiar with them. Secondly, I would invite you to take kind of a Marie Kondo approach and make a pile. So just on a sheet of paper, what is it that makes up your life? What are all the routines you're involved in? What are the commitments you have? What are all the things you've got going, all the pressures you feel? I mean, just make a big messy list of what everything is. What are your schedules like? What are the things you're juggling? Try to make a big list of everything that presently weighs on you, takes up your time, demands your resources. You know, make a picture, kind of a collage picture of what your life is like. And from that, I want to challenge you to make a space. You've thought about where it is you're trying to go. You've looked at your life as it is. Start evaluating that pile of things. What is it in your life? What are the things actually helping you move toward the goals that you have. You probably have some routines in your life that have been helping you. What is it that's holding you back or getting in the way? And if it's getting in the way, is it something you can remove entirely? Or is there some way you could change it or reduce it? Or maybe you try to bring a different mindset to the same activity where you're going to take a spiritual focus as opposed to just going into the normal thought routines. What are the things you need to include somewhere that you haven't been including? But you can look at your pile, you can evaluate what has to stay and what could be different, but make a space where you can start including some step that puts you in the direction you're wanting to go. And then the fourth thing to do is to actually make it happen. I would invite you to write down in agreement as a household, here's a goal that we have as a family. Here's a goal that I have as an individual. And write down the specifics. At such and such time each week, or whenever this happens, whenever we're in this scenario, when we're in this place, this location, before this or after this, here's what we're going to do, and here's how long we're going to continue in this pattern. Set a specific goal for yourself. I would also encourage you not to overwhelm yourself. You can't just radically change everything about your life overnight, but you can take a meaningful step. So think of a baby step you would actually be able to follow through on, to commit yourself to, and then just make a conscious decision, write it down and sign your name to it. Hold each other accountable that you're going to make it happen for as long as you've committed to. And I'd say as much as anything, just start with, as a household, trying to have a discussion of some scriptures. Here's a scripture that I like. Here's how it's influenced me. And here's why I think it's important for you to know it. And to make this easier for you, I've asked Blake to include with the streaming this week this document. So the last four points I've made, I have made into this nice summary document. There's a link to it on this video to download. Or you can always go to our website, kingscrossingcoc.com. There's a tab that says Resources. And under Resources, there's a button that says Downloads. This is available as a PDF download, but print it and work through it. And another thing, I feel like some of you might be intimidated at the prospect of trying to think of 10 scriptures. So I went ahead and provided you with 10 that I believe are very good scriptures. So maybe you've only got one or two and you need some suggestions, or maybe you don't have any idea, or maybe you just don't need my help at all with that. And that's great. But I really would challenge you, set some goals for yourself. You got lots of free time right now. Everybody's having to pull back from everything. Take a good look at your life, at what it actually is. See if it's actually taking you where you're trying to get to. And if it's not, then make some changes to help you make real steps in that direction. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate person of purpose, that he knew why he was here. Even when everyone else was confused about what it meant for him to be the Messiah, Jesus is the one person in the world who didn't have a Messiah complex, and he was actually the Messiah. He knew what he was here to accomplish. He stayed dedicated to that focus. And 2,000 years later, we're still grateful for that singular life, that singular focus, and the ways that he lived into it. So if you have the elements of communion, this is a time where you may choose to partake those, but I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer for both of those elements. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the behavior that he's modeled for us, that your love was so evident in him, that his purpose was so clear, that his ethics were so consistent. Help us, Father, to be simple people, that we would value a simple approach to good things, and to know that in persisting in these good things, it ultimately helps to take us closer to you. Father, as we eat this bread, we remember the body of Christ. His body, just like our bodies, are physical and limited. We can only do so much, and eventually our bodies are going to die. Father, we need your strength. We need your nourishment. Help us to honor you in our bodies. Lord, we thank you for the cup that represents his blood. His blood that makes up for our shortcomings, because, Father, even the greatest dreams that we can dream, even the dreams that we commit to you often do amazing things with those, Lord, but it's likely always the case that we'll have some things in our life left undone or things that we've done that we regret, and we need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us and to mark us as holy, to mark us as your people, to seal us with the Holy Spirit for the day of the Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus, because it liberates us from the guilt we might place on ourselves for our shortcomings. So help us, Father, to live into your bright future made possible in Jesus. It's these things we pray in his name. Amen.